Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, we have declared that this year, 2023, is our year of legacy. And we are looking to live the life that we want to leave. Live the legacy that you want to leave. And so today's Palm Sunday.
It is.
It's Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday.
And the kingdom that Jesus established, let's just remember this, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, it requires faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah, we are kicking off a new series today. It's going to be a four-week series entitled Faith Makes It Possible. Faith Makes It Possible. And as you know, this year, we've really been keying in into Hebrews chapter 11. And kind of the main verse that we're going to be using throughout the series is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says this, "And without faith, it is impossible." Everybody say impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So we see right off the bat, God said, it is impossible to please me without faith. And so if it's going to be impossible without faith, we understand that we're going to have faith if we are going to make it possible. Then you say, okay, well, what is faith? Well, the great news is that the Bible kind of gave us a definition just a few verses before, actually in verse 1 in chapter 11. And this is what the scripture says. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for, which there's one thing that I want to point out about this, about faith, is that if you don't have hope, you can't have faith. Because faith is confidence in what you hope for. So if you're not hoping for something better in the future, if you're not hoping for something, then you can't have faith, because faith is the confidence in what you are actually hoping for. And it's the assurance about what you cannot or have not seen yet. There is a confidence and an assurance that even though I have not seen it yet, doesn't mean that I won't see it soon. So this is what it requires from us. Faith is what it requires to make this journey with God really possible. I love Hebrews 11:1, actually in the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. It says this, that the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Come on, somebody put an amen on that. God, this faith is what creates this firm foundation that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can't see. Faith is the handle on what we cannot see. And now here's what we know about Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about it this year, and we referred to Hebrews chapter 11 as the Hall of Fame of Faith, because there are so many Old Testament heroes that are mentioned. And the reason that they are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is because of their faith. And when you go all the way to the end of the chapter, after all of these heroes were mentioned, this is what the scripture says in verse 39. These heroes, they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. Everybody say better. Better. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
So the question is, what were they waiting for? What were they waiting for? And we've read this on several different levels, but what the author here is primarily talking about, of course, is Jesus. And today is the beginning of the Holy Week, which, by the way, if you get our emails, you every single day this week, you're going to get a devotional that Pastor Clarissa wrote. It is absolutely such an incredible way to go through the Holy Week. But this is the beginning of Holy Week. And the end of this week will end with Jesus's death and burial and resurrection. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. But the what of Easter, right? A lot of people who have no belief in Christ whatsoever could be able to tell you the what of Easter, right? But the what of Easter, there's something that's equally important, and it's the why of Easter, right? Because we all know that in order to really see something change, we have to start with why, right? A minute ago, I told you a what. I said, hey, you know, a bunch of you have just taken it upon yourselves to be more consistent, to establish recurring giving, and we cheered for that. That's a beautiful what, but the why behind it's really important. There's the why of discipleship, but there's also the why of over 400 kids who are going to be able to have food over Easter break because this community gives consistently and gives generously. That's three meals a day and a snack for the entire Easter break. And it's not, doesn't just happen out of nowhere. You don't just feed 400 kids every weekend out of nowhere. Think about that. That's more children than there are adults in this room who aren't going to be hungry. The why matters. And so when we talk about Easter, sometimes we can get so caught up talking about the what that we neglect the why of why Easter had to happen. Because, see, Jesus came, and we say this a lot, but we say it a lot so that you'll be able to say it a lot, right? Is that Jesus came because humanity had so broken the world that there was absolutely no hope without divine intervention. And he came so that no longer we would have to reach for God through a specific individual or through a series of like rituals and sacrifices, but rather that we each individually could have direct access to Almighty God. It's mind-blowing. It's so common that we kind of forget how mind-blowing that why really is. The why of Easter is what drives us forward. He eliminated all of that by becoming the perfect sacrifice. And what did he do? He paid the price for our eternal salvation, our present relationship with him, and the power to live out our mission every single day.
And as Pastor Clarissa said earlier, as we were referring to Palm Sunday, this beginning of Holy Week, it was Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem just days before he would be crucified. And the Bible tells us the story of as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, that the people are celebrating and they're singing. And this is what the scripture actually says in John chapter 12. It says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
Did your mom ever have you do that, like as part of like your Palm Sunday celebration?
You know, I don't think so. No, we never did that in the D's house.
We did that.
Did you?
Yeah, we did. One time mom went and found a whole bunch of palm branches, and all six of us walked all around our country backyard barefoot waving palm branches. It was fun.
I bet that was a sight to see.
It was a sight to see.
I bet it was.
Continue.
Okay, thank you so much. I was about to ask the people, can you see that celebration? But all they're going to see you is walking around barefoot in your backyard. We kind of run that moment there. But let's come back into the story here of the people shouting Hosanna.
We did that too. We shouted towards
Okay, them. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, that's exactly what I'm sure you did, actually. I can't get that picture out of my head right now. But can you imagine with me for a moment? Let's go back 2,000 years, okay? Not 20 years. Let's go 2,000 years ago. And let's imagine this celebration that was taking place. This celebration as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, that all of the people had come out, that all of the people were waving the palm branches, all of the people were shouting and celebrating. Can you feel the excitement and the buzz in the air? Can you feel the anticipation of what was about to go down? Because they had heard about the miracles. They had heard about the blind eyes that had opened. They had heard about the dead that had been raised. They had heard about who this Jesus was and that they were celebrating in this moment. You see, whenever we read this many times, we see this as metaphorical. But they were meaning this as very literal. Because they wanted Jesus to come and put the Romans out of business. Because God's people at this time were under Roman rule. They were an oppressed people. And they thought that Jesus was going to be the man who was going to roll into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out. He was coming to restore the independent rule and reign and kingdom of Israel. And he was going to set the world right again, or at least he was going to set their world right again. That was why they were so excited to see Jesus. That's why they were shouting. That's why they were cheering, because they thought he was coming to fix what was broken around them.
And he completely disappointed their expectations, totally. That's not something we say a lot, but he completely disappointed them. Because within a week, the same Romans who he was supposed to conquer will have executed him. The same Romans who he was supposed to drive out of Israel will have looked like they had won a victory over the one who was supposed to be Savior. See, they wanted Jesus to change the world around them, but Jesus wanted to change them. Hear me. They wanted Jesus to change the world around them. But Jesus wanted to change them. And isn't that the struggle of faith that we have today? Is we want Jesus to come and fix America. Can we just be real? Whichever way you think it should be fixed. One of my favorite things about this church is how polar opposite many of you are on the whole political thing. That's why we don't talk about politics. We just talk about Jesus, because that's the one thing that unites us. We are not a politics church. We are a Jesus church. But we want Jesus to come and fix America. We want Jesus to come and fix our family. We want Jesus to come and fix our spouse. We want Jesus to come and fix our boss. We want Jesus to come and fix culture, right? We want Jesus to come and fix all the stuff. We're like, you just need to get him, right? And Jesus just has this way of turning around and looking in your eyes and my eyes and saying, no, 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 I'm sorry, I'm here for you. I'm here to change. I'm here to change you. And in changing you, I will change everything. See, that's the power of this story. We're asking him to change the world. He wants to change us and then use us to impact our world.
And that can seem like very intimidating, right? Like it's like, whoa, okay, so God's not going to come and just change everything around me. Oh, God's going to come change me. And then through me, he's going to change everything with you. Wow. Okay, well, that takes us back to the title of our series, right? Faith makes it possible. Because before we get overwhelmed, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to figure? How am I going to know what's happening? How am I going to go? Okay, this is why it takes faith to make it possible. And so next week, actually, what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking how faith makes our salvation possible. Okay, so we're going to be talking about that on Easter Sunday. Faith makes our salvation possible. The week after that, we're going to be talking about how faith makes transformation possible. Okay, so yeah, does faith make salvation possible? Absolutely, right? The scripture actually says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, does it come from Jesus? Yeah, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Absolutely. But if we don't believe, if we don't walk in faith, we don't get to receive. So it is by grace, but it is through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. But here's what I'll also say. Faith makes transformation possible. This is what Destiny was talking about a moment ago, right? It's not just about eternal life. It's about abundant life, right? Did Jesus come to save you from your sins? Yes. That's not incorrect. It's just incomplete. He didn't just come to save you from your sins. He came to rescue you from regular. He came to rescue you from a regular life. He came to rescue you from ordinary. He came to rescue you from average. He came to save you from your sins, absolutely. But he came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full until it overflows. It's what Jesus came. So not only does faith make salvation possible, faith makes that type of transformation possible. But get this, faith doesn't just make transformation possible. The last week of the series, we're going to be talking about how faith makes legacy possible. Because transformation is all about you. Legacy is all about what comes after you. Transformation is, as Destiny said a moment ago, it's about you bringing your greatness into the world. You bringing your gift and your purpose and your calling. Legacy is about your children's children still doing the same thing. And it takes faith to make that all possible. But here in the final moments that we have together, here's what we want to hit on today, is that faith makes the invitation possible. Faith makes salvation possible. Faith makes transformation possible. Faith makes legacy possible. But today, faith makes the invitation possible. In John chapter 1, we see a invitation that was given. And the scripture says this. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that.
So in this chapter, and right before this chapter, actually, you see kind of a repeat of what happens, the part that we just read. You see a repeat of what happens in these verses, okay? So Andrew is called by Jesus to be a disciple, and he immediately goes and finds his brother, Peter. And he's like, hey, you've got to come and see Jesus. And then right after that, we see it repeated. And anytime you see a pattern in the Bible right back to back, you should pay very close attention. And so this is the second part of the pattern. And it builds on the first part of the pattern and expands it. And so Philip is called by Jesus to follow him. And immediately he goes and he finds his friend and says, you need to come with me. Why? Because a response to following Jesus is to go, this is incredible. I need to go and get somebody else. Because we all have people in our life that we care about. And when we have faith, when we experience faith, then we also want to introduce people to what has changed our life. And you may say, that feels really sales pitchy. Like, that's kind of like, that feels MLM, Like, that feels, you know, like, I don't know. I just don't feel, I don't, I just feel, that's not what this is at all. Because you're not called to convert anybody, but we're called to invite everybody. And what does he say? Nathaniel's like, he's a skeptic. He's like, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Like, that's just mean, right? Like, I mean, right? You know? It's like, nah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And he doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, well, actually, there's something very good that has come out of Nazareth. Right? He doesn't, like, defend Jesus' honor. He's just like, hey, come and see. Like, just, I mean, just come and see. But so many times we overcomplicate the invite. But the response to our own experience of faith, salvation, faith, transformation, should naturally be faith, invitation. And it can look a bunch of different ways. Maybe you've never even heard somebody give a non-awkward invite before. Anybody ever been on the receiving end of a super awkward invite? Now, come on, right? You know what I mean? You met that person and you're like, I'm not going to be that person. It doesn't have to be awkward. It can be, hey, I love my church community. I think you would too. Would you like to come and sit with me at Easter? You can tell somebody, hey, I know that you've been wanting to meet more people in this area. My church community is super friendly. We're celebrating Easter this Sunday. More people to meet. Do you want me to pick you up? You want to meet there? You want to have lunch after? There's all kinds of different ways to just, hey, well, I don't know if I'm really in church. Okay, cool. But it's really laid back. The pastor sometimes wears a hoodie. Why? Don't try to convince anybody of anything. Just say, hey, why don't you come and see? At the very least, you'll kind of understand me a little bit better, what I like. Would love to have you be a part. You know, this is what we think. We think that if we ask 10 people, that 9 people are going to say no. Statistics tell you that that's not true. It tells you that 2 out of 10 are like a hard no, and like 8 people are somewhat open. That you're probably going to get a yes out of 3 or 4 different people. And if they know you, and you're like connected to their life, that number goes up. Why don't we just ask? Because we tell people no. We say people's no for them. When even if it's not coming to our church that's going to make the difference, what if somebody has to be asked 3 times in order to go? What if you're just ask number 1? Are we willing to be ask number 1? Are we willing to be the first person who mentions it so that the second person or the third person will be able to introduce them to some community? You know how we feel here. We don't think we have a monopoly on Jesus Christ and his church. We are thrilled to pieces about all of the amazing churches in this area. I have been thinking and praying that Airline Baptist and Cypress and Asbury and the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, that they will have the biggest Easters they have ever had. Why? Because I want to see the kingdom of God built. I'm not just interested about our church being built. But for those of us who are here, it would be awkward for you to invite somebody to go to a different church for Easter. So that's why we're talking. Be so weird, right? Be so weird. But that invite makes all the difference.
It really does, you know. And here's the interesting thing is that so many times, usually like the shorter amount of time that people have been in a church, the more often they are to invite people to come with them. And the people that have been in a church longer, you say, okay, well, why is it that way? It's because when the people come, the faith is really fresh. But after you've been somewhere for a long period of time, it kind of becomes common. And we forget how powerful the experience was for us. We forget how awesome the community is and what it means to us. We forget about how far we come and how much our life has been changed, because now what was supernatural at one moment has just kind of become normal for us now. And so we kind of forget. And so we're not as eager in the invitation because we're like, yeah, but I mean, it's just kind of normal. It's just kind of common. And we have forgotten how dramatic and how beautiful and how transformational the journey actually was. And so my challenge to you this week is why don't we do this this week? Why don't we let God refresh our faith? Why don't we let God refresh our faith? Why don't we let God refresh our faith for salvation? Why don't we think for a moment about our salvation and what that really means to us? That we were dead in our sins without hope. That we were lost and in darkness. And Jesus came and redeemed us and pulled us out. That Jesus came and gave us peace and joy and healed our hearts. That Jesus was there. Why don't we go back and let ourselves be refreshed about who we were before we met Jesus and invited him in and started this journey with him, before we got plugged into his church and got the benefit of people of faith being around us? Why don't we just take a moment and let God refresh us in our own salvation? Because when you do that, you know what? You're going to begin to realize, oh my goodness, there's other people out there in darkness. There's other people out there struggling. There's other people out there that need the hope of this message. There's other people out there that need this peace that I have. There are other people out there that need this joy that I've experienced. There's this other people out there that need this strength that I now possess in my life. And so because the freshness of our own salvation, we're going to want to make an invitation because we know the power of salvation. Well, what if you just went beyond that and you said, okay, not just the fact that Jesus saved me, but also that I've been transformed. Man, now my life looks completely different. My marriage is different. My days are different because Jesus has transformed my way of thinking. He's transformed my believing. He's transformed my behaviors. And now there's fruit in my life that would have never been in my life if I was still living life for myself and living life by my own rules. And if we would just take a moment and let God refresh us and just take us back and think about the power of salvation and the power of transformation and what it has meant in our own lives, guess what it will do for us this week? It will give us fresh faith for an invitation. Because we will remember how our lives have been transformed. And when we think about our own salvation and we think about our own transformation, we will be more likely to say, hey, I think there is something that you might be interested in. And I would like for you to come with me, to come and see for yourself. Because it just might do for them the same thing that it's done for you.
I'm going to ask the keyboard to come out and play. I spent 9 years away from this area, so through my education and then through some work. And I found myself very lonely. Anybody ever feel lonely before? Right. Most of that time, Philip and I were not together, even though we were married part of that time. We were living apart. And during that entire time, there were only two people who ever invited me to church. Through that whole time. I was around Christians a lot. But through that whole time, there were only two people who ever invited me to church. One, I went with them, and that church became my church in North Carolina. And I loved it. And the second one, I wasn't able to go. But I still remember that man's face because he made me feel loved and cared for. I said no, and maybe he thought, oh, that's a no. But for me, it was a huge win. I'll never forget him because he cared enough about me to invite me into his community and invite me into his world. And there's people around you, they would be honored by the invitation. There's people around you who need an invitation. There's people around you who you don't realize need something. Sometimes we can just like, you know, you can always tell when people believe in something because it's who they ask. If you don't really believe in something, then you ask as far away from your own social circle as possible. Anybody ever been there? You know what I mean? You're like, I will be the Starbucks window invite person. I will throw it at them as I drive away very quickly, you know? I've been that person. I get that. But when we really believe in something, we want the people closest to us to at least experience it. We want the people closest to us to come and see. I don't want this just to be about Easter, but we need to start where we are. Does that make sense? I want invitation to be a part of my daily walk with God. I want invitation to be on my mind, to constantly be inviting people into this community, into my group, into my home to sit at my table. I want all of that. But if you say destiny, that really got me, because faith makes the invitation possible. But can we just be really honest? Our level of invitation shows a lot about our faith. I mean, I'm just saying. Maybe I'll say it this way and it'll feel a little better. Faith makes the invitation possible, and my level of invitation says a lot about my faith. I'm challenged. And I think that some of you are challenged too. We've got a lead acrostic back there. We'll throw it up. You can take a picture. It'll be great. But faith makes the invitation possible. Does my level of invitation show faith? The action is make a sincere invite this week for Easter Sunday and then just incorporate it into your life. But can we just talk right now just where we are right this moment? Just for a second. Where are you in your faith? What would your level of invitation say about your faith? You say, I just don't invite people to church. I invite them to group. Great. That's awesome. That's a level of invitation. But can we just be honest, right? Like, because nobody really knows. Only you know. I know. I know mine. You know yours. Do we want to step up in that area? What I find about inviting that's so powerful is that it invigorates my faith. It just does something for me. It's like I get skin in the game on a new level. Will you stand with me? On this Palm Sunday, it's a lot easier to just pray that people will show up. To pray that God will bring them than to ask God to give us courage to ask them. But that's the way that faith is. They wanted to have faith on Palm Sunday that God would change the world around them. But Jesus wanted to change them. And yes, we should pray that people will be moved by the Holy Spirit to go to church on Easter, whether it's here or somewhere else. I want us all to pray for that. And I think Jesus is looking at us too, saying, do you believe that what I've done for you is worth sharing with others? We're going to have a moment of response. We don't normally do this here, but I figure that if you're going to pray for boldness to invite, we may as well start with a moment of boldness, right? This is what we're going to do. If you say, Destiny, I want to be bold this week, and I want to invite somebody to church, but I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I want to have faith. If you're planning on inviting somebody to church this Sunday, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And so that's why we have these cards down here, is for you to pick them up. See, there's these cards. One of these has the skeptic in your life's name on it. One of these has the lonely girl's name on it. One of them has your favorite neighbor's name on it. One of them has your brother-in-law's name on it. One of them has that person at school that really annoys you's name on it. These aren't just little printed pieces of paper. These are huge billboards that read, "Come and see. I care enough about you, and I have enough faith in him to believe." If you say, "Destiny, I'm going to invite somebody to Easter this weekend. I want to come down. I want to get a card, and I want you to pray for me. Will you just come now? I'm going to invite somebody for Easter this Sunday." You can just stay down here. I just want to pray for you. You can just pick up the cards right off. You can get one. You can get three, you can get five, whatever you need. All right, I want to pray for you. There's some more people coming. You guys who are close to the front, if you can scoot back and let them grab some cards, that's wonderful. There's some more cards right here. All right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have in your mind the person that you're going to ask and when you're going to ask them. Think about it for just a second. Maybe there'll be more people, and that's great, but just pick one right now. The person you're going to ask and when you're going to ask them. And I want to pray for them. And I want to pray for you. Will you just lift one of your hands up? God, I thank you for the people in this room, some of whom have never made an invitation before, but they're making a decision to make an invitation this week. God, I pray that you would give them boldness and confidence to make the invitation. God, I pray for the people that they have in their mind. God, I pray for the Mikes and the Julies and all of the people that you have put in their heart to ask. God, I pray for the skeptics and the lonely ones. God, I pray that they won't see any no that happens as a loss, but as part of that person's journey to you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and empower them to incorporate invitation in every single day. God, prepare the hearts of those that we would invite. Prepare their hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Reinvigorate our faith like never before. Taylor, sing one word.
And one word from you, things change on your authority.
And what you have done that allows us to have faith for the invitation. And God, we thank you that you are filling our hearts even now with confidence that if we will just simply say, "Come and see," you will do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ever ask or think. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.